الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم.
I had a topic in my mind and it was all ready to go, and now subhanAllah I started thinking about something else, and the nature of this gathering is that it tends to be more informal, so I can take chances. You know, normally you can't take a chance. You can't just like make up a topic in 5 seconds before you're about to speak. It's like speaker suicide. But alhamdulillah, people come with a lot of talab and people come with their hearts. And I'm not afraid to take chances in this gathering. So I'm going to talk off the top of my head. One of the very interesting things that we see when we look at the journey of Hajj, which almost unbelievable that it's not going to happen this year for the vast majority of people. But irrespective, it's worth reflecting on the Hajj. It's worth appreciating that this is still the window of the Hajj, and it's still worth thinking about all of the Hajj that has occurred before. Just to give you, now this is just coming fresh in my head, so I'm going way off tangent. But anyway, just to give you an example, you know, they canceled all these sports. People love sports. A lot of people in America love sports. So they canceled all these sports. Everybody knows. Maybe there might be a few sports going on now, but certainly for the several weeks, there was nothing happening. So when they canceled the sports, what did they do? They didn't turn the channels off, meaning they didn't shut the station down and say, ESPN won't be broadcasting for the next 3 months. Come back later. They started playing all the old stuff. 1920 this, 1930 that, 1950 this, 1970 that. The big thing was the Michael Jordan special. They took everybody back in the past. They didn't have anything to present from the future, so they took everybody back in the past. So I was just thinking right now as I was sitting here that, subhanAllah, we don't have the Hajj this year, but we certainly have the ability to reflect on all of the Hajj of the past, whether that be the opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have given us, or more importantly, the various Hajj that have occurred historically, because we're well aware that this very special act of worship is not restricted to this ummah, is not restricted to our history. It's far beyond. It goes into the history of the previous ummahs and the previous prophets and the millennia of examples of great individuals who performed the Hajj. SubhanAllah, when the Prophet ﷺ, when he was going for Hajj, they were traveling. Now I'm really going off tangent, but anyway. When he was going for Hajj, they were traveling. And of course, they had to travel from Medina to Mecca. And I shared this with you a few weeks back. One of the special things that occurred during that journey is as they were traveling, they would come to certain points. For example, they would come to a valley, or they would come to a pass. And as they would come to certain valleys and passes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pause. and he would ask, "What is this place?" And someone would give, would say, "This is so such and such place," or "This is such and such place." For example, "This is Roha." This is Roha. Roha is a valley in which they had traveled through as they were heading to the Hajj. And interestingly, in authentic hadith, interestingly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on certain of these occasions, would say to the companions when he would ask the question that it is as if he could see what had happened before. For example, on one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What is this place?" And they said, "This is Roha." And when they said, "This is Roha," the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that 70 prophets traveled through Roha wearing woolen garments, meaning woolen sheets. So as they were making this journey, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was tying in the past and the future. I'll give you the future in a minute. But for example, in another place, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "What is this place?" And they gave the name, and he said, "It is as if I see Musa alayhi salam. It is as if I see Musa alayhi. It is as if I am seeing. It is as if I am seeing Musa alayhi salam on his mount with his fingers in his ears, loudly reciting the talbiyah. Loudly reciting the talbiyah." And one of the interesting points about this is that the talbiyah was recited so loudly by the prior prophets that Musa alayhi salam had his fingers in his ears. When do you put your fingers in your ears in our deen? When? Huh? Adhan. People put it in their fingers in their ears for the adhan, to make the adhan loud. So subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It is as if I am seeing Musa alayhi salam. He has his fingers in his ears, loudly reciting the talbiyah." In another place, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the question, "Where are we?" They gave the name. He said, "It is as if I see Yunus alayhi salam." Subhanallah. "It is as if I see Yunus alayhi salam on a red camel, wearing an upper woolen garment with a rein made of date palms." Look at the detail that's being provided. And he's making the talbiyah going for Hajj. SubhanAllah. This highlights for us, by the way, not only was the past shared, the future was shared as well. The future was shared as well. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ asked the place, at that time it was Roha as well, and the Prophet ﷺ said, "He swore by the one in whose hand is his soul," in this narration. "He swore by the one in whose hand is his soul," yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. "And he said that the son of Maryam alayhi salam," who's the son of Maryam alayhi salam? Isa alayhi salam, will come through this passageway in ihram to perform Umrah, Hajj, or both." So it goes to show you that, look at this gathering. Look at this gathering. See, you have to understand, the Prophet ﷺ is traveling for Hajj, right? But he's traveling for Hajj, but he's tying in their travels for Hajj into a silsila, into a chain of prophets before and after. Can you just imagine, you know, what type of journey this was? Now, they're traveling, and the Prophet ﷺ is linking their movements with the prior prophets, 70 plus 1 plus 1, so far from what we've discussed, and the future prophet, meaning when Isa ﷺ comes back, which he will return, he will also be traveling. And the Prophet ﷺ is showing how their journey has semblance with the people that came before. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, it's like the journey of love. Each of these individuals were traveling, but what was great, but there was something much greater. See, it's one thing to jump on a mount and travel from point A to point B. But what was being shared is not only are you traveling on a mount from point A to point B, but you are joining a procession of prophets. You are joining a procession of prophets. And yes, you know, we don't have ESPN, but if somebody was going to play for us, you know, you want to close your eyes and you want to think, people close their eyes and they think about Hajj. When I went to Hajj in 2000, they close their eyes and they think, I remember this, I remember that. But imagine closing your eyes and thinking that these 70 prophets walked this way. And this is how Musa alayhi salam was reciting the Tadbiyah. And this is how Yunus alayhi salam was his red camel with the date palm rein, and he's wearing this upper garment traveling for Hajj. And 70 prophets are passing through this valley. That's the thing about Hajj, is that, yes, we get so focused on ourselves. We get so focused on ourselves that I'm going for Hajj, I have to do this, I have to. I need to tell this person. I need to learn this. I need to study this. We so fixate on ourselves that we don't see that actually the journey that we're undertaking is our opportunity to join in the company of the prophets that came before. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Yunus alayhi salam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're joining that gathering. Now, when you think about that, that is totally mind-boggling. Because you have to remember that in life, you need qualities to qualify. You understand what I'm saying? In life, you need qualities to qualify. You can't just show up at the Olympics and start playing ball with the big boys and the big girls. You have to have some qualities to qualify. You can't just show up at the national or international science competition, you know, and bring the lint in your pocket. You have to have qualifications. Qualifications are necessary. You've joined the fraternity of the great scientist. You've joined the fraternity or the sorority of the great minds. You've joined the fraternity or the sorority of the great athletes who have come before from Greece and from Rome and throughout history, all of these great Olympians. And here you are, you know, showing up at the Olympics. You need qualifications. It's an honor. It's a privilege. You know, it's something that defines a person. And when somebody is at the Olympics, everybody says, this is an Olympian. This person, you know, you put on their grave, Olympian. That's going to be their defining feature. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows certain people to go for Hajj. And when they go for Hajj, they are joining the procession of the prophets. It's just mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Why? Number one, that opportunity to join the procession of the prophets even exists. We're not reading about it in a book. It exists today. Somebody can actually go and be invited and beg and beseech, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may open the door for them to join the procession of the prophets. Number two, rarely are qualifications required. What are our qualifications? You know, the procession of the prophets, they came with their righteousness. Here's my qualification. One bucket load of sin on my right shoulder. And then they say, what else do you have? One bucket load of sin on my left shoulder. Okay, what good deeds do you have? Not even the lint in my pocket. Okay, welcome. Come. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. What qualifies us? There's only one thing that qualifies us. There's only one characteristic that qualifies us. And that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us an example of His infinite, broad, overflowing mercy. Infinite, broad, overflowing mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to show that He's in charge. that he's the one that makes the decision. And that if someone takes a step towards him, he takes so many towards them. You have to remember, look at the bargain. You know, normally you give a dollar, you get a dollar. Meaning you give a dollar of to buy something, you get a dollar of milk. I think I talked about this a few weeks back. You give $10, you get $10 worth of stuff. You pay $100, you get $100 worth of merchandise. The bargain with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you give a step, he gives at least 10 in return. Come on, you fill out an application to go for Hajj, Allah puts you in the company of the prophets that came before and the prophet that will come again. SubhanAllah. Like, where do you find such enormous graciousness except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the beauty of the Hajj. That we, despite our inabilities, our inefficiencies, our lack of focus, our constant trespassing, our time and distance from the source of deen, have an opportunity to be able to travel to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to circle his house in a state of complete ecstasy. And there's only one thought that should be going through the mind of anybody the moment they know that they're going for Hajj. And that is, I am the least qualified person on the planet, and I haven't been invited to the king's ball. You know what the king's ball is? You people who like to read fairy tales and watch these cartoons. The king's ball. You know, they have like a prince, and then they have who gets to go to the ball. I mean, yes, this is not a ball. I'm just using that metaphorically. But the point here is that this is Allah's celebration in his court, in his domain, in his special realm. Of course, he controls the entire universe, but the Haram is a sanctified place which is open for the believers in a certain state and has certain requirements, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits us to go there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits us to go there. So we should be infinitely, infinitely absorbed in that opportunity. If I told anybody in this room, Harvard is changing their admission standards and anyone can go next year, there'll be a line of people asking me afterwards, do you have the website, brother? Do you have a little extra information for me? And where did you get this information? And I know my cousin and my aunt's this and my grandmother's that. All of them, I have already people ready to go. Give me the information. I mean, it should be that way for Hajj. We should be looking forward to the opportunity. And what does it take? A few dollars? A few dollars? People travel all over the place. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed this community with enough wealth that most people are able, if they make the right decisions in life, to be able to prioritize such an opportunity. Yes, I mean, we sometimes mistakenly get involved in transactions that we shouldn't be involved in, and it delays our ability. But if anybody knew that there is a sale on the opportunity to join with the prophets that came before, and in the same vein, the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and that which was renewed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who wouldn't sacrifice their arm and a leg to go? Who wouldn't? Every one of us in this room, we should make this priority number one. Priority number one. That I have to make sure that I complete my Hajj as soon as I get the opportunity. Because opportunities are windows in life. And just as quickly as windows open, windows also close. Today we think, well, I can go in 5 years. I can go in 10 years. I can go in 20 years. But we don't know what the windows will be at that time. We don't know what our health will be. We don't know what our status will be. We don't even know what epidemics, pandemics there'll be. Who knows? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates opportunities, and we should take advantage of those opportunities, and this is one of those very, very great opportunities. And it is a really just a journey of love. It's a journey of love. It's a journey of opportunity. So many different perspectives you can think about Hajj. I don't want to keep talking and talking. You can think of Hajj as a journey of opportunity, an opportunity to join in the procession of the prophets, an opportunity to be forgiven for all of my mistakes, an opportunity to enter into Jannah, because a reward for an accepted Hajj is nothing other than Jannah. You can think of it as a presentation. You know, it's me presenting myself. I think I spoke about this a few weeks back. If not, it's just because maybe I'm thinking about this all the time. But it's me presenting myself before my Lord. And I think, yeah, it must have been here. We were talking about Arafah, Muzdalifah, Mina. And I was saying that if you look at a map, Arafah is the farthest place. In fact, interestingly, Arafah is outside of the Haram. Arafah is outside of the Haram, for those of you that are keeping count. So Arafah is outside of the Haram. Then the Mashayikh say that people stand in Arafah. You have to stand all day, beg and cry, in the desert, under the sun, raising your hands in dua. And then once Maghrib occurs, Allah gives permission to enter the Haram. Now, after that, you know, standing and crying and begging for forgiveness, finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to enter the Haram, which allows a person to go into Muzdalifah. Then it's not done. A person has to sleep the night in Muzdalifah, refresh themselves for what? To wake up in the morning again and do another wukuf, and stand and face the Qibla and cry and beg for forgiveness from our sins and an opportunity to engage our Lord. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the person, and then after sunrise, or shortly before sunrise, allows them to cross back into Mina. One step closer to the Kaaba. And then in the Kaaba, once they're in Mina, they're not done. They have to declare that just as much as they love Allah, they hate the enemy of Allah, which is Shaitan. So they have to go and pelt Shaitan. And then after that, they have to sacrifice an animal as a show of gratitude to Allah. And then they have to shave their hair to show that they've renewed themselves for Allah. And then, only then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits them to cross the border of Mina and enter into the area of the Kaaba and eventually perform tawaf. And then the tawaf of Hajj begins. And they say that the tawaf of Hajj is like the lover circling the house of the beloved. They stood and cried, slept in the desert, stood and cried, went back to the next desert, pelted the enemy of Allah, Shaitan, the enemy of human beings actually, pelted Shaitan, shaved their head, sacrificed the animal, shaved their head, and then finally they approach the house of the beloved, and they circle the house of the beloved in infinite love for their Lord. Subhanallah. That's another perspective of Hajj. Then there's another perspective of Hajj, that Hajj is death. Now I'm wasting all my ammo for the next few Fridays. Anyway, Hajj is death. How is Hajj death? Because when a person goes for Hajj, they leave behind their family. They say goodbye to their job, their wealth, their loved ones, their family members, their kids. Everybody's left behind. Okay, so that's kind of like death. So much so that they come to a certain point where now they have to shroud themselves in two white cloths, which basically mimics the cloth of the dead. And then what happens? They remember death. They think about death. They go to the place where they originally made the covenant with Allah to worship Him until death. Where was that covenant made? Alastu bi Rabbikum. Where was that made? And it's not Lincolnwood. Where was it made? Arafah. It was made in Arafah. So they return back to the place to rejuvenate themselves, to bring themselves back to life. And so they call that like a milestone. It's a nodal point. It's a milestone. It's as if it's death looking backward, but it shows that Hajj has the opportunity, has the ability to bury us so that we arise in a new life when we come home. So it buries us. Then they say that there's another way to look at Hajj. SubhanAllah, these people are the lovers of Allah, these people who talk like this, which I have to give a separate talk on the lovers of Allah maybe next time. Then there's another perspective on Hajj. The other perspective on Hajj is that it's the travel of the madly in love, thinking only about the beloved Allah. So what happens? These guys forget what kind of clothing they're wearing and throw just two sheets on them. And then they stop talking normally and they're just chanting, Labbaik, Labbaik, Labbaik. They don't care, comb their hair. They don't care about romance with anybody around them. They're just completely gone in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love. And so that's another perspective until finally they get the opportunity. Allah opens the opportunity for them, as I just spoke, going from place to place to place until eventually they begin to make tawaf. And that for them is the ultimate expression of their love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's so many perspectives on Hajj, and you know, these are the people that came before, but what these perspectives actually underlie is this procession of the prophets and the pious that, you know, we started this discussion with. It's a very, 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 very special, special journey. And it's something that we all should look forward to every year. Not that you have to go every year, but you have to present yourself. You know, you have to remember something, and we have these rules in life, and we forget these rules in life unless they apply to us. You know, if you invite someone and they don't show up to your home, you get upset. It's just, it's natural, right? I mean, let's just say that you invite someone to come to your house, and you thought they were your close friend, and you invite them and they say, well, you know, I'm really busy. I'm sorry I can't come, all right? And then it so happens that your party gets canceled and you instead go to the park and you see your friend is over there with his other friends playing basketball. All right, what are you going to think? What's the natural reaction? There's a little bit of what's called in a human being, ghayra. Ghayra means that you start thinking like, hey, wait a minute, what is this? Like, I thought this person was my friend. Like, I invited them. How could they not show up? How could they not show up? And by the way, ghayra is a very normal thing. It's actually a good characteristic in our deen. The Prophet ﷺ said he has the most ghayra of all of people. So, and he said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even has more ghayra, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not tolerate anyone associating any partner with him in any way, shape, or form. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tolerate that. And I'm not talking about worshiping idols. I'm also talking about the small kind of shirk where we put other things ahead of Allah. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a call coming every year. There's a call coming every year that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house and kingdom is open for he or she who wants to partake of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house and kingdom is open for whomever wants to partake of it. Even if we're not going, we should raise our hands and say, Labbaik. Where are we? We lost our minds, you know? We forget about this invitation, and we're caught up in little things that we think are life, and they're just dollhouses. They're just dollhouses. You know, when there is a talk about Hajj, or a discussion of Hajj, or some opportunity to exhibit our love for Hajj, we should be standing there, even if we're not going, saying, yeah, Allah, I'm still presenting myself to you. I'm just being clean and clear. This is deen. That's how lovers express themselves. But, you know, who loves anymore today? Everybody's just, in another world. This is how lovers express themselves to their beloved. Somebody's talking about Allah, I want to be there to hear it. Somebody's talking about Hajj, Or it's Hajj time. We should have a rule. Everybody in this room, every year before Hajj, even if I'm not going, I'm going to pick up a book about Hajj and read about Hajj. Just to show Allah, ya Allah, you gave us this amazing opportunity. We weren't deserving of it. At least let me turn my attention towards it and recognize it. The people of the past were always infatuated with Hajj at the time of Hajj. The pious of the past. You find so many examples, and I've been reading about all this stuff recently, and I'm just, subhanAllah, I'm completely floored about the way that the people before us would be thinking about Hajj. Like I told you, you know, just think about this. The wife of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, right? I told you this example a few weeks ago. She was pregnant at the time that they left for their journey for Hajj. And she delivered at the border where a person would have to enter into a state of ihram. And despite that, she didn't say, like, I really need to go back. I don't want to make this journey. How am I going to make this journey? Can I be excused from this journey? Do you think that she wouldn't have been excused? Of course she would have been excused. The Prophet ﷺ excused people from staying in Muzdalifah because it was difficult because of the crowds. Why wouldn't he excuse an individual who just gave birth and is carrying a newborn with them to make a 200-plus mile journey in the desert on camel? Why wouldn't such a person be excused? Who's bleeding, essentially? You know, postpartum bleeding, essentially. Yet, she made the journey. Why? Because she was forced to? No. Because somebody told her she had to? No. Because she wouldn't have missed it for the world. Because she thought about that opportunity every day of her life. And the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted it to her, there was no way that she was going to miss that opportunity, period. To the extent that she sends a message to Rasulullah SAW, now how do I do this? Like, what's the way around going? Not what's the way around getting out. What's the way around making this journey? So the Prophet ﷺ gives her instructions, you know, you need to cleanse yourself, this, that, and then she's able to enter into ihram. And subhanAllah, she becomes an example for us till the day of judgment. For every individual till the day of judgment, she's not an example for the sisters. She's an example for us, everyone, the brothers and the sisters. The whole ummah can look at that example until the end of time and be completely in awe that such an individual exhibited such love for Allah and such a desire to travel with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that she was willing to do it at any cost. SubhanAllah. I mean, it's just completely mind-blowing. And that's exactly what this journey is. This is the journey of the people in love. And the people in love are always thinking about their beloved. They're thinking, what is my beloved doing now? I may not be with my beloved, but what is my beloved doing now? Oh, what's the what invitation is my beloved having today? Maybe I'm not there, but I know what's happening at the house of my beloved at every moment. This is the state of Hajj. And this is the way that we have to reflect and think about the Hajj. And this has got to be the attitude towards the Hajj. And yes, it's not occurring. And I recognize that, you know, that's a downer. But at the same time, it's an opportunity. And by the way, this opportunity, yes, we should be focused and fixated on the Hajj. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually has embedded this in our deen. How so? We know that the Prophet alayhi salam said that there are no better days than the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And deeds are no great are not rewarded more than they are during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And that is not applicable only to the people at Hajj. That is applicable to every single person, everywhere that they might be. So subhanAllah, maybe we're not able to go for Hajj this year, but we're able to celebrate the container in which Hajj is placed. Let me ask you this. When you buy the groceries, what do you do with the bag? You throw it away. Or maybe you recycle it. Or maybe you stuff it to use it for your trash. Right? So the groceries of Hajj, they come in a bag. That bag is called Dhul Hijjah. Allah put Hajj in that bag. And subhanAllah, even the bag is so valuable. Even the bag is so valuable that anyone who performs good deeds in these 10 days gets an enormous reward. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. It is just the beloved, the lovers chasing the beloved. That they're picking up the grocery bag of the Hajj essentially, you know, the packaging of the Hajj, which is called Dhul Hijjah, and they're even celebrating the packaging of the Hajj. SubhanAllah. That's so many opportunities, so many opportunities in this deen. So we should always have a rule. We're so in love with Allah and so fixated that we're always cognizant of what's coming. Ramadan's coming, we're excited. Fajr's coming, we're excited. The opportunity to come to the masjid is coming, we're excited. The Hajj is coming, we're excited. That's who we are. That's called deen. Deen is not the name of a bunch of things that you do and a bunch of things that you don't do. That's the consequence of deen. Get that difference clear. That is not deen, that's the consequence of deen. The sharia is the active consequence of loving Allah. That because I love Allah, I want to do these things, because that's what pleases my beloved. And because I don't want to attain the displeasure of Allah, I need to avoid these things. So we should awaken to these realities. We should be ever grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed this journey to perpetuate until this time. We easily could have been reading the stories of the past, that people used to go on Hajj, they used to do this, they used to do that, etc. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this journey alive and available to us just as it was alive and available to the people before us. That is a blessing. And the way that we exhibit that blessing is by turning our hearts and minds to Hajj, even if we're not going. Even if we're not going. And this year, nobody's going. So in one way, actually, it's positive. Yes, maybe it's sad because people aren't going for Hajj, but maybe it's a wake-up call to all of us. That where were we? Where were we for all the other Hajj? Now we're crying? Now we're crying? Where were we for all these other years? When Hajj came and went, and I'm not going, but I'm just busy in my own thing. No, we should be exhibiting. We should be so cognizant of Allah that we appreciate the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, that our hearts and minds are in Arafah when people are in Arafah, that our hearts and minds are in Muzdalifah when people are in Muzdalifah. That's the attitude of the believer. So subhanAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to join the processions of the prophets, and may He make us amongst those who are able to achieve that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that causes us to just be constantly enamored by everything that's attached with His name. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat.